We, during this year, or this half of year, we went through Abraham, and then we took a little break as we went through Jonah, and then we just kind of finished up with Isaac and Jacob. And one of the things that we're doing this year is as we finish up kind of parts of Genesis, we're taking little breaks. And so we're at our second break, where we're going to be looking at 2 Peter, the full book, before we go back and look at the story of Joseph. And so when 2 Peter opens, when Peter is writing this letter, he is writing near the end of his life, right about a year from his death. And he understands that he's about to die. He knows that he's near his death. And he's almost certainly imprisoned at this point in time. And Peter is writing to the same audience that he wrote 1 Peter to, which are the churches over in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. Probably the most significant of which is the church in Galatia, which is where the book of Galatians was written to. And so this one church kind of got three different letters that were directed at least in part to them. And as he's writing, there's something that kind of had to be on his mind, which is, if you only have a few months left to live, and you know that you're going to be gone, who do you need to make sure you contact? What do you need to make sure you say? If you only have a little bit of time left, what is it really important that someone remember from your entire life? That's how Peter opens this. And I'm going to kind of give you his thesis that's slightly changed from your notes. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tries to convince the believers that if they truly know God, their faith will be effective and built upon, and they will enter the kingdom of God. He is deeply, deeply concerned that these believers know God and build upon their faith, because that's what's going to allow them to be effective. And so we're going to be reading from this letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. I'll be reading out of the NRSV. And it says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus he has given us, through these things, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them all already and are established in the truth that has come to you. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Thus says the word of the Lord." I'm going to reread verse 1 and 2 before we talk. He opens with Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So when Peter introduces himself, he introduces himself in two different and kind of opposing ways. He starts off by calling himself a servant in this translation, and really it should be slave. The word that's used there, doulos, is almost exclusively means slave. And so he starts by saying that he is a slave of Christ, right? This low position that's equal with all of the believers. And then he also establishes his high position, why you need to listen to him as an apostle. And so he identifies himself both as even, as equal, all lowly, all slaves under Christ, and yet as an apostle who should be listened to, who has some authority. And then he makes his audience clear, and he says he's specifically looking at those who have really and truly grasped the faith, those who have received a faith as precious as the apostles, those who have come to know Christ, really. And his early prayer for them is that they possess both grace and peace in abundance. And as he's writing, it's important for us to recognize that he's writing from a place of trouble to a people who are troubled. I mean, at this point in time, as Peter's writing this letter, he personally is imprisoned. We saw in verse 14, he's looking forward to his death. And the church that he's writing to, he wrote 1 Peter to. And in 1 Peter, all throughout the book, it's talking about how do you handle suffering? Why you should rejoice in suffering? That is, it's okay if you're persecuted for the faith. You don't write those letters unless that's happening. So he's writing to a church that has been going through suffering and is trying to and has been trying to work out how to deal with that. And so he's in trouble, and the people are in trouble, and yet his prayer for them is grace and peace in the midst of a pain-filled world. He goes on to say, his divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He says that God's power is manifested by knowledge of Jesus, and it gives all that is needed to receive life and godliness. That everything that you could possibly need for life and to become more conformed to Jesus has already been given to you through the power of God. This should be a note of triumph, a note of rejoicing. You should be living in the paradigm of God's tremendous generosity. God is enormously generous, and he's already given all to you. You do, in fact, have enough because God has given it to you. And once again, it's important to remember, he's not writing because he's naive. He's not writing from like a privileged position where, you know, he has servants waiting on him hand and foot, and he just like doesn't understand the gritty realities of life. He's writing from prison to a people who have had their people thrown into prison. And still at that position, he's able to recognize that you do have enough. Although Peter absolutely understood that there's suffering in this life, he wrote that God has given all that's needed for life and godliness. Then in verse 4 he goes on and he says, thus he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust and may become participants of the divine nature. Here Peter is looking at two possible kind of scenarios for his audience. On the one hand, They can choose to become a participant of the divine nature. They can press into Christ, right? So as we know Christ, as we have faith in him, option one is we can press in. And as we're pressing into Jesus, what's going to happen is we're going to become part of the love of Jesus. The righteousness is, like, the righteousness is already given to us, but it becomes more visible in our lives. And so we become participants in God's divine nature. We look and act more in accordance with him who saved us. That's option one. Or option two is we can be corrupted. And he's looking at the world that he's in and recognizing what happens in this world. And what this world does is it takes things that you want, even things that are good, and it corrupts them. It twists them. It looks at you and you say, I just want security. I just want to know that everything's going to be okay. And it goes, okay, we'll take that. But the only way to really be secure is to have money. And you can never have enough. And so it just twists that into greed. And you say, I just want to belong. I just want to be part of a group and have people who love me and I love them. And it takes that and it goes, okay, well, then you're going to be part of this group. And you're going to shove everyone else out. And so it took that need, that desire for belonging and twists it. Till you created a in-group and everyone else we hate. Or I just want to be loved. I want people to like me. Like, is that so wrong? And it says, okay, well, the only reason people like you is because of how you look. So let's take that and let's twist it. So you become vain and proud. And Peter looks at this world and he goes, it's so easy to fall into that. As he's writing this letter, throughout this entire letter, Peter has a powerful fear. And this fear is that he's dedicated his entire life to building up this church. Ever since Jesus came to him and said, come with me and I'll make you a fisher of men. I mean, absolutely, there have been falls on the way. There have been some bad times. But his whole life has been dedicated to building up this church. And he goes, what happens when I'm gone? What does that look like? I've invested so heavily into these churches. Are they going to be okay at the end? And here's his fear. His fear is that as he's looking at this world that is filled with corruption driven by desire, he goes, it would be so easy to have a church, to have believers that are ineffective and unfruitful. It would be so easy to have a church that literally has God's word, has the things that God has given to them, specifically as guidance and direction and God's self-revelation. It'd be so easy to have God's word and have people just be like, yeah, but like, I don't want to read it. It would be so easy to have a church that God has said, I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you guidance. I'm going to give you comfort. And to have a church that goes like, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Like, what if it goes outside of our schedule? Right? It'd be so easy to have a church that has been covered by the blood of the Lamb, that has been cleansed of all sin and everything has been forgiven of them. And have them, you know, be like, we're going to stay in our little bubble because if we touch anyone else, we might get dirty. So I'm not going to interact with the world anymore. It's so easy to have a church or believers that are ineffective and unfruitful. And he says, okay, if that happens, if I'm looking at a church that is ineffective and unfruitful, that's not interested in pushing the grace of Christ, that's not interested in sharing what he's done, that's not interested in having God work in their lives, what has happened there? And what's happened there is they must be short-sighted and blind. They must be looking only at their immediate circumstances. And they must not be looking back at what Jesus has done for them. They must not be, or they must be forgetting Christ and his gifts. And later on in chapter 3, we're going to see, they must not be looking at the fact that the Lord is going to return. They have to just be focused on their little area. And so he gives kind of his answer. How do we avoid this? In verse 5, it says, "For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, if your choice is to become a participant in God's divine nature, if your choice is to press into God, then it is absolutely necessary that you grow. And he describes what growth looks like. We've been given faith in him. We've been given faith in Christ. We've been given faith in God. And as we've been given faith in God, one of the first kind of steps forward is to increase in goodness or increase in virtue. To make our lives reflect a little bit more the faith that we've been given. And as we increase in virtue, well, what are we going to do? We're going to learn more about God. We're going to increase in knowledge. And over time, as we're increasing in virtue and increasing in knowledge, we come to become more self-controlled. But that gets hard at some point in time. And so we need to learn to endure. And we develop endurance. And all of this helps us build up on our godliness. And this only works overall. We're only able to be self-controlled. We're only able to endure. We're only able to grow in knowledge if we begin to develop both mutual affection, which is philo, love, and agape love. It only works if we're covered in love. And this is what we're called to do, necessarily. Then in verse 9 it reads, "For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble." What he's saying here is, if we're looking at growing in love, at growing in faith, at growing in virtue, at growing in knowledge, at growing in endurance. If we're looking at that and we're going, you know what? I haven't grown in the past year. Then what that has to mean is you've forgotten what Christ has done. Peter's working with a kind of an underlying assumption, which is that if you really know who Jesus is, like if you really get that the creator of all has to him in heaven, and there's no suffering there, and he sees you and the mess that we've made and he sees you and he says, "Man, I love that person. And so I'm gonna give up what's here, and I'm gonna take this fleshy human form that can be beaten and hurt, that can stub its toe. I'm going to take one of those on and be a baby for a while. Be completely helpless for years. And then I'm just going to love on people until they eventually get so sick of it that they choose to kill me. And so they're going to nail me to a cross until I can no longer breathe. And I'm going to die for them. And then come back so that they might be redeemed." If you get that, if you know that, then you almost can't help but to press into him. And if you press into him, You will grow. That's what pressing in means. That's what it means to be a participant in the divine nature. And so, if that's true, then if you aren't growing, that must mean you forgot it. That must mean you don't remember how great Jesus is and how much he sacrificed for you. Peter is also addressing faith and works. Because I don't want this to be, it's all on your power. It's really clear that Peter believes that we're chosen on God's initiative. He talks about how we receive faith through the righteousness of God, not of us. About how he has given us all that's needed for life. How he called us by his own glory. He talks about our calling and our election. That the faith is totally on God's part. And yet he also acknowledges that it's going to look like effort. That we're called to make every effort to add. That we're called to be all the more eager. That these are actions of us. The result of faith is fruit. The very fact that you have been chosen means that we're going to confirm our call. We're going to grow. These fruits increase among you. So as Peter is looking at the end of his life, as Peter is imprisoned and thinking through, what do I need to say to these people who have already been through so much and who I've poured my life out for? What do they need to know? These people for whom Christ died. He's saying, please, please, please. Like, I don't know how else to say it. Please bear fruit. Please. And he continues in verse 11. And it says, for in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already, and are established in the truth that has come to you. Peter declares that he's not here to teach anything new. And I'm basically never here to teach anything new. Rather, what we're doing is reminding of the work of God. Right? If the thing that's going to stop you from growing is the fact that you've forgotten, then literally one of the best things that I can do is to remind you. And that's why he's writing this letter. In verse 13 and 14, he says, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter's last wish, as he's looking at his oncoming death, is just to remind the church of Christ. Just remember. And as long as I'm here, As long as I'm in this body, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to remind you. And I know you know. But I never want you to forget. So I'm going to remind you. Because there are two options. Either you forget Christ's work in your life. And if you forget Christ's work in your life, then you're going to be ineffective and unfruitful. That's how you don't read your Bible. That's how you forget to pray. That's how you don't lean into God's power. Either you forget or you remember. And if you remember, then you're going to be pressing into God. If you remember, you're going to get to see what God has in store for you. And God's going to do amazing things. And so, you need to remember. And in verse 15, He says, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And what he's talking about right here, what he's talking about there, is Scripture. He's talking about, I'm writing this letter, and you almost certainly already have the Gospel of Mark. And for us, we have the whole Bible, so that we remember. And so, as I'm about to give us a moment to remember, to think, and to pray, in your bulletin, on the notes, there should have been a reading that was left there. And what I want to ask you is to each day take literally 5 minutes. So if you already have a Bible reading time, if you could slot it in, that would be fantastic. If you don't, then 5 minutes. 5 minutes of each day to read the verse that's for that day. And what each of them are doing is just where one of the New Testament writers was trying to get the church to remember what Christ has done. And see what happens in us if we specifically take 5 minutes just to remember what he's done, who he is, and what he's done for us. And what I want to do with this last 5 minutes is give us time to just reflect and think on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Which I'm sorry, the writing's small up there, but I'm going to read. And you also have Bibles in your front pews. And I'm just going to give us some time to reflect on it here. It reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you've had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So I'm going to just give us a little bit of time to just reflect on that passage. Lord, we are completely in awe of you. You are the God who sees. You are the God who loves. You are a fully holy and just God who chose to build relationship with us. You are the maker of heaven and earth, and you choose to be with us in Tukwila, Washington in 2019 in this small building. We are so incredibly blessed. Not for all the stuff that we have, not for our ability to eat, but really just for you. We are so incredibly blessed to have you, Lord. I thank you that as we walk out the doors this morning, that we can maintain communion with you. That any time we desire to know what you would say or what you would have us know, you literally gave us your word. that as we're struggling with guidance or need comfort, that you gave us your Spirit. That as we come up against guilt and shame and people let us know, or we realize ourselves that we haven't matched up to what we might expect, that you've given us the blood of your Son that covers us entirely and completely. Help us remember. Every day, help us remember the tremendous gift we've been given. In your name we pray. Amen.